Chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Be much in prayer for everyone that leads in services. You don't know what it's like until you get up and try it. Be in prayer for those to have. It's easy to come and expect other people to do, all expect them to have perfect understanding at all times. I think you should be much in prayer for Amy and for those that are leading the song service, for Mark and for my wife and for myself and for those that have any part in the ministry and any part in leading, particularly that they'll have the leading of the Lord for this and be sensitive to it. Please back them up in prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. I would like to ask you to cut this wind back here by about half, if you will, please. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. I do not have all this. I'm not going to give you all the revelation tonight because I don't have it all yet. I sense there's something bigger here. It might not seem like much to you as I give it out tonight because we've been over through all this stuff before. But I sense there's something here that is large. I don't mean something brand new, contrary to everything. I mean, I sense this thing is expanding inside of me. And it's just kind of in the infancy of expansion. I'm not sure how big it's going to be or what's out there. But I feel that this is part of the revelation of the body. I believe this is the biggest revelation there is in these last days, is the body ministry. It's Christ. This is the thing that we all faced with. It's what we must do. We must be implemented into it. We must go into it. We must come into Christ. And this is the great mystery. This is the great mystery of all the ages that the prophets diligently wanted to know about and the angels to inquire about. The mystery of Christ. The fulfillment and the wrap-up of the whole ages. This is it. This is the key. This is where we are. This is our whole body ministry. It involves our minds, our hearts, our spirit. It involves everything. And I'm sure this revelation will increase. We'll get larger. We'll build as we continue to wait upon the Lord and move in the things of the Spirit. So I'm just going to give you tonight what I have at this particular time. And if I fail in some areas to put things together right, it's because I haven't got it all right yet. So I'm giving to you in this infant stage rather than waiting. Don't know what else to do. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, Paul says. Before in chapter 11 and in verse 30, he said, if I must need glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. He did not want to glory in himself. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Tonight, this afternoon, as I tried to get a message this late afternoon, nothing was clicking. The Spirit wouldn't take a hold of anything. Everything was dead and dry as could be. And sometimes, you know, it seems like the Spirit maybe is letting you down. But perhaps what He's really doing is saving you from getting on some other part of the Word that's excitable, that's good, you can get interested in very easily. And get a hold of something else that he didn't want to bring for the night. And so I was trying to find it. I was knocking at doors, but I hadn't hit the right door yet. And there was nothing there, absolutely nothing. I can always come get something, you know. I mean, you know, even pops, you can always get something, it seems like. But there was nothing. The Spirit was holding it back. There wasn't any light to anything. And I saw a little bit of the resurrection. And I began to see a little bit of the resurrection of the body. And I began to, as a movie, and it seemed like maybe there was something in it. As I began to develop it the wrong way, the thing went dead on me. And so I went on and we got near right near church time. And all of a sudden, it seemed like something kind of clicked. And it seemed like something began to build. And it seemed like that resurrection kind of came back in and fit in a little notch. And the thing began to build, and then it was time to go to service. And it was still building. And it's still building. I'm not sure how long it's going to build. But it's a revelation of the body of Christ. Now, it's not great and grand things, perhaps, tonight. But it's pieces of the puzzle. I think I'll share them with you. Paul is saying, as you see, Paul was a man who was given visions and revelations of God. And this is one of the things, I think, that he was being persecuted for. He had to stand, and he had to say, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am not one whit behind the chiefest of apostles. I am not one of the 12 apostles. I am not one of the apostles of the Lamb, but I am an apostle. My revelations come direct from God. He said, I magnify my office. He said, my revelations come from God. He had to stand upon that. He had to hold that ministry. They were attacking him on these very points of his apostolic ministry and his authority. And he said his revelations came from God. As a matter of fact, he said, I got such abundant revelations from God that God had to give me, allow a messenger of Satan to buffet me, a thorn in the flesh, lest I be exalted above measure for the abundance of revelations given unto me. I had so much my head couldn't even hold it. He said, I had so much revelations that he said, it would be my natural tendency to be exalted way above measure. Maybe I've been exalted a little bit above measure, but I would have gone way over if it hadn't been that the Spirit of the Lord allowed this to come upon me. And the messenger of Satan, seeing my weakness in this thing, as a human being, unable to receive all that God would give me at this hour for the ministry, found the weakness and he attacked me. And I said, Lord, take it away. I don't like it. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. And then I realized that in my weaknesses I'm made strong. Because I began to realize if I was strong, then I wouldn't be very long, I'd be made weak. Because Jesus would not be glorified. But I had to find out that when I'm in my own weakness, and this assailing, that was difficult, am I made to realize it's not I, it's God giving the revelations. And that my strength is in my weakness, because in my weakness I know it's not me. In my weakness I know it's God. You know, it's good for every minister of the gospel. It's good for every person who's got a gift ministry. It's good for every single person that's used mightily of God to be left in his own a little bit, to run dry a little bit, to be, make mistakes a little bit. It's good for him. He needs to know it, lest he stand and think that he is the epitome of God, that he's the greatness of the earth. It's good that God leave him flat and stranded every so often, that he might know it is God that worketh in the children of men, and not he himself. And Paul says, it's not expedient for me to glory. I could go on and tell you about all the revelations and the glory and all these things, but it's not expedient for me. But he said, I'll come right down to the visions and the revelations that God has given me. I'm going to come to these. He's going to come to more of them. But he's going to come and he's going to tell you about a revelation, about something that happened here, about a vision. He says, I knew a man in Christ. I knew a man. He didn't say who the man was. About 14 years ago. He said, I was in a position where I don't know if I was in the body. I don't know if I was out of the body. But but all of a sudden, I there was a vision. There was a man. And this one was caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man. He was caught up to paradise. He didn't say, I was caught up and I did this and I saw this and I've come back to you. He puts it in the third person. I believe there's a reason he put in the third person. I don't believe it's all wrapped up in Paul's extreme modesty, that he didn't want to say himself. Paul said all kinds of things. He said, I am not one whit behind the chiefest of apostles. He said a lot of things concerning himself. I think there's got to be a further revelation. Why? That this happened. And in fact, he says a very strange thing. In verse 5, he says, of such a one will I glory. I will glory of this one. Yet of myself I will not glory. I won't glory of myself, except it's in my infirmities, but of this one that was caught up, I will glory. Now, he wasn't talking about Jesus being caught up. That was more than 14 years ago. I know that it's always explained that the Apostle Paul was stoned at Lystra, and there, being stoned, that he left his body in the spirit. His spirit and soul left the body. Or if not, he saw a vision while he was there. But it's left the body, and then he went to paradise. He saw these things that man couldn't utter, and he came back. But if this be the end of the revelation, and I'm not saying this never happened. It probably did. It's probably the answer, part of the answer, the first step. But if that be the end of the matter, why did God send him there to come bring him back to hear things that he couldn't say anything about? What good does it do if you can't utter it? And why would he glory in such a man? Why would he glory in the man? He didn't say in Christ. He said in the man. Of such a one I will glory, is what he said. There seems to be something more here than what we've always had explained. It was just Paul growing up there and coming back, and he wasn't. I couldn't tell you what I saw, but now he's glorying one. He keeps it ambiguous. This is a man. This is somebody else, it seems like. Almost as like a somebody else. He never ties it down. And he's glorying in that one, but not in himself. And he can't even utter the things that he was seeing. Why can't he utter them? Then why hear them if you can't utter them? There's something more here. And I think perhaps I see a little bit of this. I hope that I have it. I think that Paul is saying here, when he says, "I of such a one I will glory," that he is showing something more than just man. He is showing the Christ man. Paul was stoned, and perhaps, if this relates to the same experience, we do not know for sure, perhaps he himself, by the Spirit, or by vision, was taught up to paradise. We know Paul was not yet perfected. We know that in Philippians 3, verse 9, he says, Paul said, "And to be found in him," concerning himself, "I want him to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him." That I may know him, he wants. "And the power of his resurrection," he's still looking forward to it, "and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable into his death, if by any means I might attain to the out resurrection from among the dead." See, he hadn't got there yet. "Not as though I had already attained." I haven't attained. Either we're already perfect. I'm not perfect yet. "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that shall be before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." He didn't say that he had got there yet. He hadn't come to this place. But then he goes on to say, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you." He said, "I haven't come to perfection, but that lest that all perfect." We are perfect in Christ. We are perfect in him legally. But he counts not himself as obtained experientially. And yet there isn't even in a measure. We have even in a measure come to a maturity spiritually. He says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." And so there is a place where we have made an attainment in Christ even experientially. But we have not yet come fully into that perfect man. It is true that we also read, and I'm digressing a moment, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21, he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." This has been interpreted wrong. Paul. It has been interpreted to mean experientially, and it has been interpreted to mean that Paul had finally got to a place where he could say, "I am walking so perfectly, it is not I, but Christ any longer. I have come to that place of perfection where I'm not even there. I am gone. It's all just Christ." But that is not what he's saying. He's still talking here of legally. He's still talking legally. He says, "I am crucified with Christ." That's crucified. "Nevertheless, I live." And yet he says, "The life that I now live in the flesh," he lives by the faith. He lives by faith of the Son of God. We can say the same thing. We can live it by the faith of God. And so as we live that life, it's not I but Christ. It's the healing is not I but Christ. The praise is not I but Christ. The glory is not I but Christ. Everything in us is not us but Christ. He said, "I don't frustrate the grace of God." He didn't say, "I don't need grace. I'm there." "It righteousness cometh by the law, and Christ is dead in vain. There is not righteousness. I count not myself to have apprehended. I am still pressing on." But he knew that there was a place where in the ministry and in the walk in Christ where it is not I, but it's Christ. It has to be that for us. We don't have to point and say, "Well, he finally made it. Now if we can just do that." He is in this position, as we are, where we are further than we, but in that position where we have to say, we have to admit, it's not I, but it's Christ. "And yet I have not apprehended, but I follow after." Now, Paul saw a vision of more than himself. He saw a vision of more than himself just going to heaven. I submit, and I think this is right, that Paul saw the finished man. He saw the finished man. He was allowed to see himself in paradise. He was allowed to see more than himself. He was allowed to see the great grand wrap-up of all the ages. He was allowed to see the perfect man. He was allowed to see the man-child. He knew a man about 14 years ago. About 14 years ago, he knew a man. He knew a man by a vision, by a revelation. He saw him go to heaven. He saw him, Bill, utter things that was unlawful. He couldn't tell anybody what he saw, Bill. And he was not going to glory in himself. He's going to glory in that one. That's the one he's going to glory in, the man-child. And he was a part of the man-child. He saw the man-child. He caught up into paradise. And he was a part of it. He saw it in a prophetic anticipation. He saw it in the wrap of the ages. He experienced it partially in a vision himself. He was able partially to experience what was going to be experienced by the full revelation of the man-child, of the body of Christ. And so he did not glory in himself, in Paul, but he glories in the finished product of Christ, the body of Christ. The body of Christ he can glory in, but not himself, only in the body of Christ. And so he glorifies in the finished work. He glorifies in Christ's finished work. He glorifies in the manifestation of Christ in men. He glorifies in Christ's glory in the finished product. The only one in the New Testament that ever went to heaven, in the New Testament, that ever went to heaven as a complete man. Whoever alive went up to heaven as a complete man, a perfect man, was Christ. He went up, body, soul, and spirit. He was transformed. No one else. There were those from the old dispensations, but there was never anyone in the new dispensation who had come to a place of perfection where he could say like Christ, I have finished the work thou gavest to me to do, and now, Father, I come to you. Hey, I have finished the work. I am perfected. And now I come. He's the only one. And so he, Christ, is the man-child. He's the perfected man-child. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 9 and in verse 6, we see for just a moment. Now, I know that this is going to be over the heads of some that are new, but just chew on it the best you can, and then later these things will begin to fall in place. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us it's a child. A son is given. This is a son. A child. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He grows up into a man. Where he's got the government. And his name shall be called Wonderful. He's Counselor. He's the Mighty El. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. When is Jesus the Prince of Peace? When is he the Prince of Peace? In the millennium. Is he the Prince of Peace when he's a babe in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes? No. He was a child, but he was not yet a man-child. He had to grow up into that position. And as he grew up, he is that man-child. We are that man-child also in Christ. We are his body. The man-child is in Christ. Everything wraps up in the body of Christ. We read in Revelation 12:5 that the man-child rules with a rod of iron. Christ rules with a rod of iron. The scripture says also, he's that man-child. We are that man-child. We are together with him. We are his body. He is the great man-child. He is that great one who came into perfection. We also start out born and come into perfection, born of the Spirit. And so we see in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 through 5. You turn there for just a moment, please. Revelation 12, verses 1 through 5. And there appeared a great sign in heaven. I'll read a few words different because it's what the Greek is saying. It's a woman cast about with the sun, Christ, and the moon, the Old Testament dispensation, which gives no light of its own, but bears only light from the new, under her feet. And upon her head, there was the crown, on her head of 12 stars, and she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And the time element in which this happens is seen in verse 3. And there appeared another sign in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, which is Satan, verse 9, having seven heads and 10 horns, which is the Antichrist government, in chapter 13 and verse 1. There we see that same beast, 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, right in the last days, in the last world government. In the last part of chapter 13, you see the false church, the world church system. We are in a day when there's already a world church. There's a world bank. There's a world NATO force. There is a world United Nations. Now, I understand, if my information is correct, that next year they plan to implement a world financial system. And we are in a place of the last days when this world empire is building and the Satan is going forth. And in this very time is when the woman is painting to be delivered. We are entering right in very soon in this painting time. We are with child. We have brought forth wind, but there hasn't been any deliverance. It's been wind. We have thought this is going to be it. There's been some revivals, but it wasn't it. The child was not born, and neither have the nations fallen. And so we are still waiting, painting, to bring forth the man-child. And as she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a staff of iron, and this child was snatched up unto God and unto his throne. Now Christ died prior to the resurrection. He died, but then he came forth in resurrection life, and then in the ascension, being made perfect. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is up to every man first to die, and after that, the judgment. It is up to every man first to die. It's up to every man first to die, and then the judgment. Jesus Christ died. He died for man. He died for man. He took your place. He took my place. And so he died. And so the man-child saints go up without death. Without death. In spite of that scripture. Or shall we say because of that scripture. Because the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. The Bible says in Romans 6:4, we are buried with Christ in baptism. Buried with him. We are dead. But it's legal. We didn't die. Only legally. Only symbolically. We died in the baptismal tank or in the river. Only symbolically we died. We are buried. We are dead, Jewish Christ, the scripture says. We are dead. It's up to every man first to die. We must die experientially or legally. You have your choice. If you do not die legally, you will die experientially. And you even already are dead in trespasses and sins. But Jesus said, he that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Shall never die. Now, here's the other part of it. Now, it's up to every man for us to die. But because Jesus Christ died for man, we have died in Christ. And in our baptism in him and the faith of the operation of God, we've died and we shall be raised also. And we also walk in newness of life. Now you say, how about Enoch? How about Elijah? They're also, same as us, pointing towards that great grand truth that he that believeth in him shall never die. You say, Mary said, well, Lord, we know that in the last days, and Jesus said, I am, present tense, the resurrection and the life. He said things she didn't understand. She said, well, Lord, I know that in the last days, and he said, no, I am, now, present tense, the resurrection and the life. And he left her with a truth too great for her to understand what he was talking about. We say, well, it's all wrapped up in the spiritual life. We're not dead in trespasses and sins. But he was talking about the spiritual life we have within us right now. And we should never see separation from God in the future. But that is not all that he was saying. He was saying more than that. He also was looking forward down into the end of the ages like Paul. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Paul didn't need to see this last great revelation at the end of time. He wasn't, but Paul was the messenger to the nations. And Paul got to look down in the end of time and he saw this one caught up. And so also, Jesus Christ, when he said, he that believeth me shall never die, was not only talking about spiritually, was not only talking about not being separated from Christ someday, but he was talking about in that last day when they are going to fulfill the prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father, that they may be one as we are. may be one as we, and I in him, and so forth. And all this in this brought up into one loaf in the unity hill. At that time, when the fulfillment of his prayer and the reason that he died and did all things is wrapped up in the perfection, so that we also might, like him, say, I am perfected and also ascend into heaven. For as right now, he says, I pray not that they may be taken out of the world, but you might keep them in the world. But there's coming a time, his prayer shall be wrapped up. And at that time, he that believeth in me shall never die. And so we are out-translated. We are caught up. It means physically as well as spiritually. The final is both physical and spiritual. Right now, we have to settle for the spiritual aspect. The other part has not yet come into being yet. These are some of the things that I saw tonight. It began to boom inside of me, crash around in here, and begin to fall in place. Because before, I've always interpreted only in that partial sense. I never saw the other aspect of it. And I think tonight I have a hold of something here, and I'm not sure what all the rest of it is as yet. We find in the book of Acts in chapter 3, and in verse 21 and 22, I think I'll start with verse 20. And he shall send Jesus, which before you was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Christ is going to have to go, and the heaven must receive him until the times of restitution. There's going to be a restitution when all things will be wrapped up. And then not only spiritually, but the restitution involves the completed man, the perfect man, the body of Christ, the fullness of the stature of Christ, like the Spirit said to us tonight. It includes the body, because we read also that we are waiting for the redemption of the body. It means the whole perfect man. We see in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, and I'll soon be done with the message, if you turn to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4. In verse 12. You see, Paul died. He wasn't complete yet. If he went into paradise, whether in vision or actually, and I think probably rather in vision, as he saw this, and saw, and it portrayed the greater, as even as Joshua portrayed the greater, he had to die first. He had to die. We are coming to a truth where we shall not have to die in order to go to paradise. But we shall be in Christ. And in him who is perfect, who is caught up, it's up to every man first to die. But the raptured saints we know don't die. We don't die because we have died in him, legally, spiritually, in him. He has died for us. In Ephesians 4 and verse 12, he has given, verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, until we all come, or until we all advance, or till we all meet together in the unity, in one loaf, as the Scripture says. We are going to be one bread, and Christ is the bread. In the visible church, we see this truth by the teaching of doctrines, by faith in the minister and the teachers. We have a unity of faith. In the visible church, that church is unity of faith. You see, there is unity. This is our doctrine. This is what we believe from the Word of God. And that's the first step. It's certainly an imperfect step. In the invisible church, we see it by the witness of the Spirit to the truths that are taught. And now in the invisible church, it's not just a church doctrine laid down by man and faith in him, but rather it begins to be a witness of the Spirit that these are the things of God. It is not just man speaking, it's God. You need not that any man teach you, the Bible says. And yet he put teachers in the church. Those things are not contradictions. There's greater and grander revelations to put all of this together. Because you need not that man teach you. Man's tried to teach too long and he's messed up the world with his philosophy. But the Holy Ghost will teach, and he teaches through vessels. two unworthy vessels, the Holy Ghost teaches. And we begin, but how do we know? He said, how do we know? That very same Spirit that He has given you shall bear witness with your spirit. That same Spirit that bears witness that you are the sons of God will begin to bear witness to the messages that they are of the Holy Ghost. And you'll know, and you don't have to say, is it man? Do I have to just have faith in Him? No, you'll have to have faith in Him. You'll know. The revelation will come into your soul, and you'll say, that's it. Something will quicken in your spirit. He's given you that spirit. He has no danger. You just have to have blind faith in somebody. He has ordained that He's given you a spirit that by revelation, you'll know whether the things be of God or whether they're not. And then in the universal meeting, universal assembly, universal church, the universal assembly in heaven, the veil will be lifted. We now see through a vast darkness, but then face to face we'll have the revelation. There will be, we are coming to one loaf. There will be a perfect unity. We'll have all met together in the unity, in the faith, in one loaf, on the other side, in the perfection of all these things. When is the age of the fullness of Christ? The age of the fullness of Christ is when Christ... perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. Notice that phrase, work of the ministry. We are the house of Christ, the Bible says. Doesn't it say that? We are the house. Whose house we are, it says. But you cannot pardon the workmen. You can't dismiss the workmen until the house is complete. And so there's a working to do because the house isn't complete yet. And we are His workmen. And so He's using us to build. But we also, as Peter said, lively stones in the temple. So guess who we're working on? We are as a body ministry. We're working on one another. We are lively stones and we are the workmen. And we are the finished product of the house. And guess who's the foundation of the house? We are one loaf. We are one body and He's the head. Now, lawlessness, here's a wonderful truth. God said this. God said until we come. He didn't say if by chance we might become. Come. But until. It's a finished work. The lawlessness that shall run over this age and the persecution of the church that is out in front will not stop the perfection of the body. God said until we come to the unity of the faith, until we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, you are a perfect man, that's Christ Jesus, as His body, as His perfected body. We will arise. Nothing shall stop the plan of God. Satan won't stop it. Every time Satan tries to come and stop it, you know what happens? God does something greater and grander. When He stopped man in paradise, in Eden, to begin with, God did something greater. God did something. He did a work that He might bring him to a greater and grander paradise. Every time Satan works on man and God brings him out of it, God takes him higher. You should say, well, I don't see why Satan has to beat on me. Listen, every time he beats on you and you endure, he makes you higher. Christ was perfected. Christ went higher by the things which He suffered. And we go higher also by the things which we suffer. And so if you suffer and you endure, He has promised you that it shall work for you for an eternal weight and glory. So why are you mourning and groaning about the eternal weight and glory that's getting bigger if Satan buffets you? No wonder Paul could glory in his infirmities. Psalms 31:15. I'm using this scripture in connection tonight. You know, it's a strange thing. I caught this scripture tonight. I caught it. I looked at it. I tried to do something with it. This is the first scripture I had. It stuck with me. I fiddled around with it a bit, and it was like I rejected the stone and said it at naught. And then I fooled around with the resurrection a little bit, and it seemed like maybe something, and I threw it aside, and I threw that stone aside. And everything else was dry, and all of a sudden this thing caught, and I reached back and picked up the resurrection a little bit, and then I reached back and picked up this scripture, and it all fit in again. You know, these things are not really clear sometimes. It's a still small voice that you can hardly hear it. It just seemed like I was blundering for a while. Psalm 31:15. My times are in Thy hand. My times are in Thy hand. Now, that's true of a lot of things. You can apply this to a dozen things. It's the truth. No matter who it's David or who it is. Our times. He didn't say time, he said times. That's all the areas of our life. That's every difficulty, in every situation, the times. They're in His hand. and nothing is going to stop it. Wheel in the potter's hands. He's got us on the wheel, and he's going to finish the clay jar. And he's going to put it in the oven, and he's going to take it out complete, and he's going to use it and pour his wine into it. Amen. The gathering of the saints, the collecting of the saints, like it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, until we've collected together, or gathered together into him, is the final act of completing the body. We are individual bodies, and he's working on us, complete us individually. But there's coming a day when we shall be one army, shall breathe into us, and he finally collects us together, and the final collecting is going to be the last thing left to finish the whole body, and he collects us all together and puts the head on us, right there in glory, and we'll have been done. We'll have been done. Praise the Lord. One more scripture in Ephesians again, chapter 5. It was interesting that the message tonight, although I got ahead of myself, implemented things wrong because I had the message in my heart, and I couldn't separate that from the move of God here. The message, my wife hadn't the slightest idea of what I was bringing. She wasn't even home when I was studying it. That message in the same lines. It was right along the exact, if you listen to it, if you didn't, go back and listen to tape. I was listening because I knew the message. It was right in the same lines of the perfection of the body and what was happening. Right down the same thing again. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Notice it says we must grow up in all things. Now, all of us are growing up, and some of us have grown up quite a bit in some things. But he says it should grow up in all things. In all things. We are groaning right now, waiting for the redemption of the body. Waiting for the body to be complete. Not only the physical body, but the immortal body. Our physical body is going to be complete and be changed, immortal, to be like him. But that isn't the only thing we're waiting for. We can take that verse and say we're waiting for the body to become changed, you see, like he's changing our spirit. But also it's talking about the spiritual body, Christ's body. We're groaning, waiting until that body is complete. And that's another fact that came in tonight also. It just isn't this body. It's complete. That's the truth that we see. That's the first one that's deceived. It's easy to see. I've seen that one. But now, it means the spiritual body. We're groaning until that comes complete. And there's a groaning in the church. There's a groaning. We're waiting, somehow travailing, for the body to be complete in Christ. And then the whole body will be brought into perfection. And it will be redeemed. Christ has redeemed his body. His body, he's been redeemed. Satan came in. Christ never intended we have death. I mean, God never intended that we have death. Death was a curse that came in because of man's sin, because of Adam, according to the scriptures. By one man, death came into the world, the scripture says. But God has intervened that through this miracle of death, and he likens it in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the body, different bodies, and there's a seed and so forth. It goes in the ground and it dies, and it might come forth life and so forth. But you know, that seed, when it goes into the ground, what happens? The whole begins to die. There goes the transformation. You put a potato in the ground, it gets to seem like it's such an ishy, mushy, nothing left. And life comes out, but it hasn't completely died. A seed that's completely dead, it will never germinate. The mystery of life is still in it. The secret of life is in it. But the outer hole has to die and get rid of it. And inside that thing is transformed and transformed, and pretty soon the miracle of life comes forth as something greater than itself, grander and bigger and larger. The plant is than the seed that it came from. And so, out of Christ has come something greater and larger out of his death. And out of through our death, that germ of life is in there. And as we die, that life, that's which is Christ, is life. And he is in there. And although we all, outer whole dies, the flesh man dies, but that kernel of life, we're not truly dead, that kernel of life is life in there. And it transforms and brings out something. But something always brings out of its own kind. It builds of its own kind, but it's greater and grander. And so if Christ brings forth of his own kind, because he's the life in us. He's that germ seed. He's the programmed part of that. See, he's the life part of that life. The whole and all the rest, husk and all the rest of it is not. There's a food in between that, you see. And it's feeding on that food. But that life is there, causes that thing to transform. And that life brings forth after his own kind, the body of Christ. That's all I have. That's where I am right now. And the service started. That's to come later. I think we've got something to praise the Lord. Can you see? How many can see? How many think you can see? You're catching some of this. Praise the Lord. If we can just understand where we are and who we are and what God is doing. The vision starts out so incomplete with man. You see, a person just gives his life to Christ, he's a new Christian in the church, and he's so down, so far in the trees that he can't even see what's happening. All he's doing is looking so close at one leaf and blowing in that one leaf, he can't even see the forest. Because he says, oh, it's so wonderful. I don't smoke anymore. It feels so good. Everybody's so happy here. I like it. This is a marvelous. It's one. I don't know church like this. He doesn't even know where he hasn't even begun to look up yet. This is greater than, more grand than that. This is something much more wonderful, and I'm going to get so I don't curse anymore and yell and I'm going to lose my temper, and I'm going to get so that I feel good and begin to love people and serve people and have a good position in the church. You haven't even got to the mountaintop yet, even to the low foothills. This is a greater, grander scheme than that. We begin to look out and see what God is doing to the body of Christ and perfecting it and bringing it into His own image, into Christ Himself, and elevating us, making us like unto Him till we have His mind and His heart, and we know, and the power of God is resident in us as it is in Him, till men are delivered out of the prison house, and we redeem back the whole body of Christ, and those that are lost, the Satan that put in, we bring back and redeem them, and we triumph and ride and triumph with Him into the gates of glory, made and molded into His image. This is much greater than a little church service and what you feel downhill. And you begin to get this and see where we are in the wrap of the ages and what God's going to do to the valley of dry bones and what He's going to do to His church and the woman ready to bring forth the man-child and the whole thing. You begin to have a vision. Brother, you can't go to Bible college without a vision. You can't pray without a vision. You can't minister in the body without something greater and grander than just living the status quo Christian life. That isn't even beginning to understand the revelation of what God wants for His people. And because many do not understand the mystery of the body of Christ, what does the Scripture say? Not discerning the Lord's body, many sleep. Many sleep because they don't discern the Lord's body. That's why they're sleeping all over. They don't discern the Lord's body. We must begin to be integrated into one loaf and allow Him to be move in us and create us and push the leaven out, that we might become one pure loaf, that we might become as Christ, so we can say, I thank Thee that Thou hearest me always when I pray. We have the mind of Christ. It is not I, but Christ. We are redeemed in Him. This is a great and grand mystery of God. Amen. Just allow the Holy Spirit to move now. Whatever is next, be sensitive to God.